Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians and the chapter 4 of that letter. It's found on page 1181 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Page 1181. We were thinking last week of how Paul was speaking about his life and what his life's ambition is, how he is straining forward, how he has his eyes fixed on heaven. And he called the believers in Philippi to stand firm. That's how chapter 4 begins. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Stand firm because your citizenship is in heaven, as he says in verse 20 of chapter 3. But let us read from verse 2 of chapter 4 down to verse 9. Let us hear God's word together. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Well, please keep that portion of God's word open before you as we consider these words together. Peace is something that we all long after. Unfortunately, in every aspect of life, there can be strife. From the relationship between a child and their parents, to the relationship between an employee and their boss, even up to the relationships between two countries, there can be strife. There can be a breakdown of peace. In these verses, the Apostle Paul shows us that in spite of what the world sometimes demonstrates and shows to us, that there actually can be peace. He shows us that we, as Christians, and those who are Christians, can experience the greatest peace ever known. We can experience the peace of God. That's what he says in verses 7 and 9. He says in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God is the greatest peace that you can know in your life. And when we experience the true peace of God, there are four things that this passage speaks about that will develop in our lives. Our theme for this evening is the true peace of God. And firstly, we see that the true peace of God brings unity. Brings unity. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Have you ever had a bitter argument with someone? Have you ever had an argument so fierce that its effects and outcomes have been known to affect people far beyond your own family or circle of friends? Well, in verses 2 and 3, Paul addresses an argument that has been going on between two women in the church at Philippi. This argument has been so fierce that he has heard about it, even though he is in Rome. That's how much the fallout between these two women has affected the spread of the gospel. But how does Paul respond to these two women? Does he spread their dirty linen out in public? No. Does he take sides in the argument? No, he doesn't. Does he blame either of these women? No. What does he do? Well, verse 2 tells us that he is entreating them, he's calling on them, he's appealing to them both to agree. To agree in the Lord. He's calling them to do exactly what he had called on the church to do earlier on. You see, the word agree in verse 2 of chapter 4 is the same phrase that's used earlier on in chapter 2 and verse 2 when he calls the church to be of the same mind as one another, to think the same way, to agree, to think as the other has thought, to be of the same mind. And why is he, and how are they to agree? Is it because Paul thinks it's a good idea? Or it's good because they go to the same church and so they should agree with one another? No. He says they are to agree in the Lord. Because they are both children of God, and as we read at the end of verse 3, that their names, along with those other people who have served with Paul, are in the book of life. Paul says, ladies, Euodia, Syntyche, agree with one another because you are Christians. Because you have been saved. Because you have experienced who God truly is, and because of God's grace, you have experienced His peace. You have experienced His peace in your lives, and so agree with one another. These two women, they may have been among the first that Paul spoke to when he was in Philippi in Acts 16. They may have been among those women who were sat down by the river praying together. And they may have been women that the church or other young women in the church looked up to. And so Paul wants them to remember who they are. That's what he does to diffuse the situation. Remember who you are. Remember that your names are written in the book of life. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember that you now have eternal life promised to you. Be at peace with one another because you've experienced the peace of God. And friends, this is to be your experience. Perhaps you've found yourself in the past butting heads with someone because you don't agree with them. Or perhaps they don't agree with you, and you maybe are like one of those four people where we were thinking about in our home fellowship groups a couple of weeks ago. People who maybe just sit quietly and let it simmer deep beneath the surface. People who just think, oh, well, if I don't say anything, it'll just pass over. But there's never truly peace if that happens. But Paul says, remember who you are. Work out the problem. But remember the common ground that you have. Remember that you now have the peace of God in your heart. And so, you should be looking to experience peace with one another. You should be looking to experience unity between yourself and other Christians. Perhaps you are at peace with other believers. Give thanks for that. Give thanks for unity. But be careful to keep it. When you feel an argument coming up, remember who you are. Remember that because you are a believer, your name is in the book of life. But remember that the person you are maybe going to argue with or beginning to think about having an argument with, they too are believers. They too have their names in the book of life. And so agree together. Remember the fundamentals of your faith and be united with one another. The true peace of God, experiencing the true peace of God, it brings unity. But secondly, let us see that the true peace of God brings joy. Brings joy. You see this in verse 4 in the beginning of verse 5. Are you always joyful? Is there always a smile across your face and a spring in your step? Would people say of you, they're always happy? He never seems to be down about anything. He always has a positive outlook on life. Would you say that you are happy 100% of the time, all the time? Yes, there are days when we feel down, that we feel that there are problems in our lives. But is this verse really calling us to be happy all the time? There are days when things do go well. There are days when people comment on a happy disposition that we have. But we aren't joyful each and every day. But Paul, in his letter here, uses these words rejoice, or the word rejoice and the word joy as a keynote, as a touchstone in his letter, as a point to focus on. Already in chapter 3, he's called the people at Philippi to rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 1, he has spoken of his joy when he remembers the Philippian church, when he remembers who they are and how they've served with him in the gospel. In verse 18, he speaks also of his rejoicing no matter what. He always is rejoicing. But you might read this verse and think, but Paul, how can I rejoice always? I can't. It's impossible. You might say to Paul, do you not know the pressures that I'm under at work? Do you not know how my boss is continually on my back for no reason at all? Do you not know the strain I'm under at home with all the responsibility of looking after my family? Do you not know the loneliness that I feel because I'm living on my own? Don't you know the difficulties I'm having at school because the other kids laugh at me because I won't do the things that they want me to do? Does that sound like you when confronted with this statement, with this verse, rejoice always? What is this joy we are supposed to have? What is joy? Like love, is it primarily a matter of feeling and spontaneous emotion? No, friends, it's not. The joy we are to have, it cannot be commanded. It cannot be brought forth at the flick of a switch. Paul isn't talking about the joy that we feel when our football team wins or when someone in our family has a success. No, because Paul here calls us to rejoice no matter how we feel. Maybe me saying that brings back those thoughts we talked about, or I just mentioned. You might say, Paul doesn't know my pressures. How can I rejoice? How can I rejoice no matter how I'm feeling? But the solution, friends, it comes when we remember who we are to rejoice in. Verse 4 doesn't say, rejoice always. Or it doesn't just say, rejoice always. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You see, joy for the Christian is not to be based on how we feel about our personal circumstances. Rather, it's based on the fact that we are in a personal relationship with Christ. It's based on the fact that because we know Christ and that we have experienced the peace of God in our lives. That is why we can and should rejoice. And Paul himself is a great example of how to rejoice even in the most difficult of circumstances. When he was first in Philippi, remember what happened to him. Where did he end up? Prison. He was beaten. He was flogged, and he and Silas were thrown into jail. Yet in Acts 16, verse 25, we're told, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Praying and singing hymns to God. Even though they were in prison, they were singing. They were praising God. The word used in that verse for him, it means a song of praise. It's not a funeral dirge or a funeral song, not a lament, but a song of joy, a song praising God in spite of their situation. If any of you have seen the film The Lion King, you might remember the scene in the film where Scar and the hyenas have taken over Pride Rock. Perhaps it's maybe better for the boys and girls, but I love the film The Lion King. It's my favorite film ever. But in that scene, Mufasa's helper, Zazu, is imprisoned. He's put in a cage and he's forced to sing for Scar. And in that scene, Scar asks him to sing him a song. And he starts to sing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." It's a dirge. A song that is just full of sadness. And then it cuts back to Scar, and you hear Scar asking him to sing something with a little more bunch. And so he sings, "I've got a lovely bunch of coconuts." We might feel like Zazu at times. We might feel terrible and horrible, that the situation we're in couldn't get any worse. Paul and Silas, when they're in prison, they're totally the opposite. They express the fact that they have the joy of God in their lives. And remember even where Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians from. He's in prison again, this time awaiting a judgment on whether he will be killed or whether he will remain alive. But yet he speaks constantly of his joy, of the joy that he has. Why? Because of the Lord. Because he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Because he has the peace of God in his heart. Now, this isn't a command to be wandering around with a smile constantly on your face. It doesn't mean that you can never feel sorrow or heartache or sadness. Remember how Jesus felt at the death of his friend Lazarus. We're told that he wept, that he had sorrow in his heart. We would be betraying ourselves falsely if we didn't show our full range of emotion. But this verse, what it does mean, is that whenever we view our circumstances, when we face times of trial and times of elation, we are to look at those through the same lens. Through the lens of knowing that God is in control. Knowing and reflecting in those situations, knowing that we have been saved through Jesus. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Paul calls us to have joy in our inmost being because we have the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. And how is that joy to show itself? Well, Paul says in verse 5, by showing our reasonableness, by letting it be known to everyone. One commentator said, perhaps graciousness is the best English word to use. It is to be the spirit of willingness to yield under trial, which will show itself in a refusal to retaliate when attacked. Not being a doormat, but knowing the true peace of God and reflecting on things with joy. This may have seemed impossible to the Philippians. They were perhaps beginning to feel pressure from the world around them, feeling pressure from family outside the church. But the preceding verse 4, it is a reminder that joy, that such a quality of gentleness, of graciousness, of reasonableness, is the outshining of joy in the Lord. The true peace of God, it brings unity, brings joy. We see thirdly that the true peace of God, it brings comfort. Brings comfort. You see this in verse 5 and verse 7. In these verses, Paul outlines how comfort comes to the Christian through knowing and experiencing the peace of God. He calls on the believers at Philippi and us in verse 6, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Again, you might think, Paul, this is a little bit rich. You might be thinking again, how am I not to be anxious? Does he not know what I'm going through? Again, remember what Paul has gone through. Remember what Paul, or where Paul was writing his letter from. Paul can say from experience that it is possible to rejoice always, that it is possible to not be anxious about anything. But here, in the space of 3 verses, Paul presents us with what seem like 2 impossible tasks, constant rejoicing and the rejection of anxiety. But the two are related. The truly joyful person is not likely to be dominated by anxiety. and the anxiety-ridden spirit, it cannot be a joyful one. However, Paul doesn't leave the Philippians or us with this statement or with this exhortation, do not be anxious about anything. But he goes on to give us a remedy. He gives us a prescription to deal with anxiety. And the remedy, friends, is prayer. One man writing on these verses says, anxiety cannot continue to breathe easily in an atmosphere immersed with prayer. I'll say that again. Anxiety cannot continue to breathe easily in an atmosphere immersed with prayer. And so how are we to pray? Well, look at verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says we are to pray. This is the inner thought of addressing a request to God. In a time of anxiety, it's easy to retreat into a corner complaining to yourself. But it's when we bring the matter to God that we find release. Our gaze should be so constantly looking to God, looking upward, that all of our life is at once reflected as by a mirror to the throne of grace. We are to come and bring our prayers to God. We are to bring our supplication, Paul says. This points to our lowly status as people who need to come to God and need to pray to Him, to ask things of Him, to bring our needs to the Lord. Requests, the word requests Paul uses, this is a response to Christ's question in Mark 10, verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? We're to pray. We're to bring our supplications and our requests to God. Those things which are troubling us, those things which are weighing heavily on our minds. But all of this is to be done, Paul says, with thanksgiving. This is an important accompaniment to true prayer. We're to recall who God is. We're to recall His goodness and His mercy to us. We're to remember who He is. And this, friends, will save us from the many pitfalls that await an ungrateful soul. We aren't to be over-concerned with our immediate problems. We aren't to forget God's gracious dealings with us in the past. But we are to thank Him for how He has been with us and how He has brought us through times of trial. And remembering that, remembering how God has done it, will cause us to remember that He will bring us through it again. You see, when we come to God in prayer, we are to unburden ourselves. Paralyzing anxiety, it cannot coexist with true prayer. But the heart that has unburdened itself and returned to a spirit of praise, that heart cannot remain permanently anxious. You see, Paul says that true prayer, true praying, leaving our requests and our supplications and our prayers with God, it leads to something. It leads to experiencing the mysterious peace of God, which Paul says will surpass all our understanding. and it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The world may ask, where is your God? Why is he not dealing with your problems, your heartaches, your sorrows? But the sinful heart doesn't understand. The sinful heart doesn't, and even the regenerate heart, doesn't understand all of God's peace. It doesn't understand all of who God is. It surpasses all understanding. The peace of God, as Paul describes it, will form a guard over your heart and your mind. It will keep a guard over it. And for the Philippians, this was an apt description of what God's peace would do, because they themselves lived in a guarded city. They lived in a garrison city. They saw each and every day the Roman soldier dressed in his armor, ready to guard the city, ready to go out against attackers coming against it. They saw their swords and their shields, their helmets. Saw their shields as big as doors to protect them from any invading force. And so Paul says, just as a city is guarded by soldiers, so God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. God's peace, the peace of God, that is what is guarding those who believe in Christ. The peace which is higher than any human thought of peace. That is what is guarding you. And so we've seen the true peace brings unity, joy, and comfort. But briefly, let us see that true peace brings holy thinking. That is what we see in verse 8. Paul closes this section with advice for the Philippian Christians on how they are to be engaged in the protection of their mind. Yes, their hearts are now transformed by God's grace into hearts of flesh that have received the gospel. But Paul knows that their minds are still susceptible to sin. So he tells them how they can avoid the enemy taking hold. He shows them that true peace can be theirs and ours when we fill our minds with things that are right. That's why he gives them this list. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. Anything of excellence. Anything worthy of praise. Think about these things. And Paul points to himself as an example of a man to follow, as an example of a person who has done these things. He is a man who has thought this way. He is a man who has experienced the peace of God in his life, and so can instruct and teach these believers in how they are to enjoy and experience the peace of God. But friends, this evening, we've thought about these things. We've seen what results in having the peace of God, knowing it. But these four things, they're only for those who have experienced God's peace. Only those who are truly at peace and have experienced the peace of God can experience true unity. They are the only people who can find true joy. Only those who have experienced the peace of God can have true comfort and not have a life filled and consumed by anxiety. Only those who have the peace of God in their hearts can have their minds transformed to think in the ways of God. There can be none of these things for those who do not have the peace of God. You cannot find true joy. You might search for it in every corner of the world, but you will never find it. You might fill your life with so much stuff, with possessions, with family, with jobs, with money, with responsibility. There can never be true joy. You cannot be rid of the controlling power of anxiety. The world tries to tell us how we can deal with the problems ourselves, where there are quick helps and quick fixes to go to. That doesn't solve the problem. The world sets out how we are to think about things. It gives us moral standards to follow. But they're not the right ways. They're not the true and just and holy and honorable things. Only when we know God, only when we know the peace of God, that is His peace, only then can we find true unity, find true joy, find true comfort, and think in a right way. And so, friends, do you know the peace of God? Do you know that peace which surpasses all understanding? Know the peace of God in your life. Because if you don't, you will never know any peace at all. Amen. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you that for the people who you have called to yourself, you will bless with knowing your peace. And God, we ask that we would all know the true peace of God in our lives. That through knowing your peace, we would have joy and comfort. That we would know how we are to think, how we are to view the world, and how we are to be united to one another. Lord God, go before us into this week ahead of us, and bless us with your peace as we deal with situations we come across each and every day, and help us to do all to your honor and glory. For we ask this in and through the name of our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.